All right, good morning. Welcome. We're glad that we can be here to worship our Savior and to take a break from the craziness of life, to be refueled, recharged, and just encourage one another to continue to press on serving our Savior because He is worthy. Welcome to any visitors that are here with us today. We're glad that you can join us. We ask that you stop by the Connect Center in the foyer, grab a mug. Inside that mug's a white card. Fill that out, drop it in the white basket, and we look forward to connecting with you more. Welcome to those of you joining us online, and we're so thankful for the technology that we have to be able to interact with you online. I know some still home because of health reasons, others because of travel and so many other reasons, but allowing them to connect with us through this technology is such a blessing that we can have. We're looking forward to community groups this evening as we continue to meet. We have about a month left of those before we take a break for the summer, but we're excited about what the Lord is doing in those community groups as we build to make connections and we continue to be the church as opposed to just doing church. And we love that happening, not only here on Sunday mornings, but on Sunday evenings in our community groups and also Wednesday evenings. Lots of great things happening there. Kids Club is going strong. The Lord is blessing that ministry. And we thank Adam and Haley and the rest of the leaders as they continue to pour out their hearts to the kids and their energy to the kids as the Lord uses that to allow them to grow. And great things happening here in the adult Bible study as well. Next Sunday, we're looking forward to new Sunday school classes starting back up. And we've come to the end of those. Thank you, Kevin, for your hard work and teaching the worship class, and Dennis and Jack as they continue to teach the book of Ephesians. We're thankful for good, solid teaching. Sunday school is just a great time to be able to come and to learn about scriptures, to learn the scriptures, how that applies to our life, and to continue to grow in our knowledge of the truth. And so next week, we have a 2-month set of Sunday school classes starting. In this room here, right through that door, is Jack and Dennis. They're going to continue in the book of Ephesians. I believe they're somewhere around chapter 2, and they're going to continue to work their way through that excellent book that Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus. Downstairs, across the hall from the gym, Rex Howe will be teaching a class on Christology, an introduction to the doctrine of Christ. We're going into the Easter season starting next month, or that's coming in next month, and what a time to focus in on Christ, who Christ is and what His heart is and what He has done. And we'll hear about that in the Sunday morning time, but also in Sunday school. We can just focus in on our Savior and knowing who He is. So that Sunday school class will be happening downstairs across from the gym. We have another one happening in room 108 back in the office hallway. Bethany and myself will be leading a class going through a book called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund, and that is focusing on the heart of Christ. So we have one focusing on the person of Christ and one focusing on the heart of Christ. And so if you have more questions about that, you can see me or Michael Dow, our Sunday school superintendent, and we'll be able to get your questions answered. If you're coming to our class, if you want to go ahead and grab the book Gentle and Lowly, you can grab that wherever you buy books and start reading that. We'll give you the details on the schedule and that sort of thing next week. If you're not a reader and you still want to hear the content, you can still come participate in the discussion. But we do encourage the reading of the book from that. Many things happening in the life of the church, so many activities, and it's so good that we have a church that loves to be together and to minister and to fellowship with one another. Make sure you stay up to date with those through the email. If you're not on the email list, go ahead and send Wilma an email at wbc@wheelersburgbaptist.com, and she'll get you added to that so you can receive those announcements a couple times a week. With that, we'll turn it over to Dave, who will help lead us in singing worship songs to our Savior.
Good morning. I'd like to give you just a brief outline of where we're headed this morning. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee is going to be an opportunity for us to raise our voices and loudly proclaim our joy in the Lord. This morning it may come very naturally to you to do that because of what God's been doing. For some of you it may be a James 2, chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, but we can do that together. And then we're going to go to the other end of the spectrum in Psalm 42 about a psalmist questioning his heart as he mourns before the Lord, and end with a song near to the heart of God that for all of us in our rejoicing, and in our challenging times when we're low and we're seeking to know why, that we have a place near to the heart of God where we can rest. So if you'll stand with me, and I'll offer a quick prayer here for us to just calm our hearts and be before the Lord. Father, we do ask you for your grace and your help to worship you acceptably. Help us to rejoice with exuberance and joy, and also to reflect on how tender and how kind you are to all of us in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord above. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the
Good morning, everyone. Glad to see you all out today. Wonderful song, Near to the Heart of God. Wow. What a challenge for all of us to live a life that is near to the heart of God. And what is the evidence of that, living near to the heart of God? Changes our lives. You know, if we really focus on that and what are we here this morning for? We're here to focus our heart and our minds, as the pastor comes with the message, to allow our lives to be changed so that our lives resemble Jesus Christ. And while we get ready to do that, we have some prayer requests. I want to remember Bernard Tilley's family, passing of his wife. We want to remember our sister Kim. She's going through the treatments and so forth. We want to remember others in our congregation that have illnesses and are recovering. Remember our sister Jennifer here that's struggling with medical issues. And we're needy people. And we need Jesus Christ to come in and give us strength and give us courage and healing as he sees fit. Let's prepare our hearts and our minds now as we get ready to hear the message. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, Lord God, we just ask for your continued mercy and your grace. Heavenly Father, we're an extremely needy people, and we just need to rely upon you and trust you for guidance, for strength and courage. through the difficult times and the loss of loved ones, through the times of struggling with medical issues and not being able to stay up and do the things that we need to do and want to do. And Heavenly Father, we just pray that you'll continue to be with us and continue to supply our needs. Heavenly Father, let us not forget what you did for us. You died on the cross in our place. You paid the debt that we could not. And Heavenly Father, we just pray that we will take that to heart this morning. Help us to prepare our hearts and our minds for the reception of the Word. As Pastor Brad comes with the message, let us be attentive to the Word. Let us focus our attentions on the Word. And help us to change our hearts and our minds to get in alignment with your Word, Heavenly Father. May the Holy Spirit work through all of our lives today as we listen to your Word. Now guide and direct and be with the pastor as he comes. Give him clarity of thought. Be with us as we listen to your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our children may go to Children's Church now as we open our Bibles. We'll be in Acts 28 eventually. I want to begin, though, with a statement. Sometimes when God is working, it doesn't seem like God is working. Sometimes when God is working, it doesn't seem like God is working. That's not double talk. That's really Christian Living 101 for us individually and for a church. It's going to be the case in the passage this morning. We'll be in Acts 28. We've been watching the mission of Christ advance step by step, obstacle by obstacle. But to prepare for what we're about to see in Acts 28, I want us to hold your spot there, and I want us to see something that Paul was praying. He wrote this in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. I'd like for us to read this prayer, something that he experienced and talked about in his prayer not long after the event that we're going to be looking at this morning in Acts 28. The prayer is Ephesians chapter 3. And would you listen as I read and as we pray, even verses 14 to 21. This is the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 3:14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In the farmhouse where I grew up, there was an interesting set of marks on the door frame in the kitchen. Some of those marks were there before I left home. Most of those were added after I left home. The marks represented the height of our family members at various times over the years. And next to the mark would be a date upon which the time the mark was made. And you could just take a quick glance at those marks and see the rate of growth for the grandchildren and the nephews and the nieces and the dogs and whatever other creature might have its back up to that board and have the mark made. When our girls were little, they used to pay close attention to those marks. How much have I grown, Grandpa? The kids love to see evidence that they're growing. So do churches. Living things are supposed to grow, and the church is a living organism. It is the body of Christ. And so when a church is is alive, and when it's doing what it was created to do, there will be evidence of growth. But this raises an interesting question. What is that evidence? Unfortunately, we are prone to take our cues from the corporate world rather than the Bible at this point, and so we often measure that evidence in terms of bodies, bucks, and buildings. As my professor at seminary used to say, bodies, bucks, and buildings. That's how you know if a church is really what it's supposed to be. Maybe, and frankly, maybe not. Most people, you know, more people in the seats, more money in the offerings, more facilities for church activity. Yes, they may be evidences of God's blessing, but frankly, they could be evidence of strategic marketing practices or, worse yet, sheep stealing. Please don't misunderstand. When God blesses a church, there's often an increase in numbers and giving and facility improvements for ministry. And by God's grace, we've seen those evidences in this last season of our life as a church here. And yet, let's be honest about this. We have seen times when those indications were absent. And God was working then too, growing His church. Now, it's just not easy to quantify the kind of growth that God really brings about in a church and personally in our lives. I want you to think about it this way. When it comes to growth, there are seasons. Sometimes a ministry will produce new life like a garden in the springtime. At other times, it's kind of like corn in the month of August. Not as obvious to the naked eye, but growth, maturing is happening. And then it's winter. Is winter bad? No, it's actually an important part of the growth cycle by the design of the Creator. And nothing is happening, or so it seems. To put it another way, sometimes God's work advances by leaps and bounds, and it's obvious for everyone to see. And then there are other times when God's work almost looks like nothing's happening. It's barely inching itself forward. Very imperceptible growth. So, in which season is God working? And the answer, of course, is He may be working in all of those seasons, as far as a church goes. Or He may be completely absent from that church, in terms of a church is just running machinery that's producing stuff. Now, when it comes to understanding how growth works, I think we see the vivid answer of God at work in the book of Acts in powerful, clear, unmistakable ways. When it came for Paul at the end of the book of Acts, this is where we are this week, and then Lord willing we'll finish next week, the book of Acts, it's the winter season, late fall winter season, we might say, with what's going on in Paul's life. After being arrested in Acts 21, he doesn't see much happening, humanly speaking. He didn't have too many statistics to report in his missionary letters. He's been incarcerated for 2 years for a crime he hadn't committed. He's faced legal challenges, and due to the injustice of a legal system that doesn't give him what he deserves, that is justice, he is forced to then appeal to Caesar. And as if matters couldn't get worse, they did, and he nearly lost his life in a hurricane, as we saw last time, and he's shipwrecked now on an island. Ministry has really shifted into low gear for the Apostle Paul. Not by his own choice, not by his sin, but by sovereign design. Until we settle this issue, we will live frustrated lives. Our God is sovereign. He is sovereign in salvation. He is sovereign in ministry. He is sovereign in our lives. I will build my church, said the Lord Jesus. And sometimes He builds at a rate and you're like, He is really doing something. And sometimes He builds in a way that you look at it and say, I'm not sure where He is. God gave Paul a promise in Acts 23:11. He said, take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify in Rome. So you're going to Rome, Paul. Great, he must have thought. That's where the movers and shakers are in the Roman Empire. He had been wanting to minister in Rome for a long time, and God says, you're on your way to Rome. Little did he know, however, just how hard the road would be to get there and how long it would take. This is just so how it works in the Christian life. Some of you right now are in a season where, what in the world is happening, Lord? The Lord has given us his promises. You're going to heaven. I'll meet all your needs along the way, he has said. Until you get to heaven, you're to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And he meant what he said. And on this journey, certain outcome, it's like, I don't really know what he's doing right now. Acts 28 will be a tremendous encouragement to us, I believe, this morning, if particularly you're in that kind of a season. Acts 28 reminds us that God truly does fulfill the promises that he has made to his people. Back in Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus made the promise. You will receive the Holy Spirit, the power, and the Holy Spirit will come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so we start walking through the book of Acts and we see him doing that. The gospel reaches Jerusalem and Judea in the first 8 chapters or so. It moves out into Samaria in chapters 8, 9, and 10, that section. And then starts going to the ends of the earth. In chapter 13, the missionary journey of Paul begins. God does what he does, what he's promised to do. But in his own time and way. And we come to the end of the book and we find the Apostle Paul waiting. There's nothing to mark on the wall in the kitchen. He's waiting. What is going on? So I've entitled today's message, The Spectacular and Unspectacular Ways of God. And as we look at Acts 28, 1 to 16, we're going to see this is how God brings about the kind of growth that exalts him. Point number one, at times, God works in spectacular ways, verses 1 to 10. I could use the word obvious. I could use the word exciting. I could use the word eye-catching. I could say undeniable. There are times when God does that. And as we're looking at this first point, I want you to think in your own life. When did God do something in your life that was just undeniable? It was just so obvious, spectacular. Everybody could see it. Think about when that happened in your life. Let's look at two spectacular ways that happened in Paul's life in this particular passage. The first is that the Lord used the bite of a viper. Now, that's a spectacular way, and we'll see it here as we walk through the first section of chapter 28. Verse 1 says, after we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. Now, we've jumped right into the story. The "we" includes 276 people, identified in chapter 27, verse 37, that had survived the storm and the shipwreck. Malta is an island in the Mediterranean Sea, 17 miles long, 9 miles wide, 500 miles south of Rome, which is where Paul's heading, and eventually we'll get there. In verse 2, Luke says, the native people showed us unusual kindness. The King James translators use the term the barbarous people, and it's based on the Greek word barbaroi. Barbar was what the Greeks referred to the non-Greek speaking people as by this term, because that's what it sounded like to them, barbar, barbar. They're using this language that we don't understand. The better way to think of it would be the term natives, as in the ESV. These are the locals on this island. The middle of verse 2 shows that these natives demonstrated their kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. Now remember, it's the winter season. Paul was trying to get to Rome. He warned about what would happen if we traveled as winter was approaching. And they end up here, and all these travelers, 274 of them, arrive, and they've just got the wet clothing on their backs. They're cold, and the locals show this act of kindness, and they start this fire. Verse 3 begins, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire. Now, stop there for a moment. Please don't miss the obvious in that very unassuming statement. Paul, the brilliant preacher, theologian, author of half of the New Testament books, is out picking up sticks to put them on the fire. No task is too small for the true servant of God. I think about what happens in this church. I just love to see the many selfless ways the Lord works through His humble servants at Wheatlesburg Baptist. In this past week, I saw evidence after evidence of this. I saw it, you know, with a family opening up their lives to provide a meal for young people. I saw a team of people on Monday as they are serving here so that God's Word could be taught to the medical issues night. And Wednesday nights are just, as Pastor Matt mentioned, phenomenal to be around here on Wednesdays. Lots of kids learning God's Word and a group of adults that are investing their lives in those. I saw it on Friday when we had, I don't know how many people involved, preparing food and serving food to care for a family in the funeral meal, the Tilley family. I saw yesterday with a whole host of people working, serving the community with the pancake breakfast, which is not about pancakes. It's about how can we touch this community so they know we love them and care for them, so we can talk about why we care. And that happened. I saw a group of guys taking middle school boys on a shopping trip yesterday and just spending time with them. The Scioto Hills teams, all the time, they're out there serving tri-state area with churches coming in. Happened again this weekend. I saw Thursday as a group of our folks were there to support our brother Rex as the Tri-State Bible College at the Appalachian Ministry Conference, and 140-some people were there for that, representing churches all over this area. Are people finding ways to pick up sticks and put them on the fire? Sir, what do I have that God can use that will help other people come to know Him? And just such an unassuming statement. Paul was helping gather a bundle of sticks in verse 3. Now, while feeding the fire, something very unexpected occurred. And let's take a look at that. Paul picked up one stick, and it happened to be alive. Verse 3. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Apparently, Paul mistook the viper for a stick. In the cold weather, this creature was stiff, and he picks it up. And then the heat is applied, and it's alive, and boom, it grabs a hold of Paul. Sticks its fangs into his hand. Verse 4, when the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, this is Luke, the physician, is very vivid in the way this, he could have said it in a much milder way. You can just picture this. While it's hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer. Though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. This is basic. Everybody's a theologian. Everybody has their view about God and how you get there. And everybody's got, this is the natural way of the world right here. You do good, God will reward you. You don't do good, God will get you. Good people get what's coming to them. Bad people, they get what's coming to them as well. This is how the world thinks about God and religion, and it's tit for tat. You get what's coming to you. And in a works-oriented world, here's something that is absolutely foreign. Grace. That God would bless undeserving people with His favor makes no sense to the natural mind. Nor does the fact that God would send to hell people who consider themselves to be good people because they've done their best. Let there be no misunderstanding. God accepts people on the basis of His grace, period. Through faith in His Son, not on the basis of our merit. This is the message of His Word. So what happened next rattled this erroneous worldview of the islanders, verses 5 and 6. He, Paul, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. We might conclude from this that Paul was an invincible fellow. He's not. But he does belong to a God who is. A God who has a plan for his people, a God who won't stop until he fulfills his plan for his people. Now, a few weeks ago, I mentioned a chapter from John Piper's book entitled Providence. It's chapter 25. And the title of that chapter, We Are Immortal Till Our Work Is Done. And Piper says he came up with that title by citing Henry Martyn, who was a missionary to India and Persia, and died when he was 31 years old. But he wrote this in his journal in January of 1812, several months before he dies that year. And he wrote down in his journal these words: "To all appearance, the present year will be more perilous than any I have ever seen. But whether life or death be mine, may Christ be magnified in me. If he has work for me to do, I cannot die." This is so good. And paraphrase, Piper goes on, says this is often paraphrased as, "I am immortal till Christ's work for me is done." This is reality, friends. It's what keeps us going. The sovereign God has a work for us to do. He has ordained our lives. He's ordered our lives. He has given us the very numbers of the days we'll live. He knows this. He has a work for us to do. And until that work is done, as Piper says, and Martin, quoting Martin, we are immortal. That is, nothing is going to stop that from happening. This is what motivates people to live courageously for the Lord. Now, if we struggle with fear and anxiety, and many of us do, this is such a vital perspective to have. To every day affirm that my life is in God's hands. And I can trust Him for the outcome. I can trust Him for what's coming because He's sovereign, He's wise, He's good. Let Him work out His plan for you, my friend. He can do spectacular things, and sometimes He does. Sometimes right here. It's not His time to leave this world. That viper, it can latch hold him for as much strength as it can and put its, it can do whatever it wants, but his time is not done. Now, in about 8 years, his time will be done, and Paul will be in Rome, and he will be taken outside of Rome, and he will be beheaded. But not yet. His work is not done yet. Now, what kind of effect did this miraculous event have upon the hearers, or what kind of effect does a miracle have on sinners today? Let's think about three effects. Number one, a sinner can't ignore the miraculous. A sinner can't ignore the miraculous. It's just too powerful. I mean, the people on Malta saw it with their eyes. They saw a viper. They saw it hanging from Paul's hand, passing its deadly juices into his body. They saw Paul shake it off into the fire. They stared at him and waited for him to drop. This is what happens when a viper bites a man. But not this time. What they saw this time defied explanation. What they saw this time was a miracle. Now, by the way, some scholars say that Luke fabricated this story because there are no poisonous snakes of any kind on the island of Malta today. But Luke didn't say there would be poisonous snakes on the island of Malta in the year 2022. I don't know how many were on there, but there was at least one poisonous snake, a viper, on the island of Malta in AD 59, and it latched onto Paul's arm. Now, in case you're wondering, there are other places where there have been creatures that were there and are no longer there. This country of Ireland, for instance, has been free from snakes for centuries, according to F.F. Bruce, although tradition asserts they were once plentiful there until banished by Finn McCumhail or by St. Patrick. There's your March quote that fits for the occasion. So there was at least one viper on that island, and it got a hold of Paul and held on, and Paul shook it into the fire, and everybody saw it. You can't ignore what's going on right in front of you. Number two, a sinner will, however, misunderstand the miraculous. A sinner will misunderstand that. The islanders did. These folks saw a living color miracle, and they came to the wrong conclusion. First, they said Paul was a murderer caught by Justice, which is one of their goddesses named Justice. And then when he's still standing there, he concludes he's a god. Sometimes people will say, you know, if the Lord would just let me see a miracle, I would believe in him. That is not true. It is not true. If a sinner sees the obvious, he or she always comes to the wrong conclusions for this reason. A sinner's mind is darkened. Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 2. The sinner, that's all of our minds. As we come into this world affected by the sin that we've received, this nature from Adam, our thinking is darkened. We can see God do a miracle and we will come to the wrong conclusions about that miracle. In point of fact, that happens every day. The sinner sees the miraculous evidence of God all around him. He sees it every time he looks up at the night sky, at the stars, when he looks into the eyes of a newborn baby. But he doesn't submit to this God who has done these miraculous things, these amazing things. Why not? Because a sinner needs more than evidence. Evidence isn't enough. 1 Corinthians 2:14, great verse to mark down and memorize. The natural man, the man without the Spirit, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, including miracles. For they are foolishness to him, 1 Corinthians 2:14, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, this is what a sinner needs. Number three, a sinner needs a new mind to make sense of the miraculous. This is what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, verses 6 to 8. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the flesh cannot please God. If a sinner is ever going to see a miracle and respond rightly to it, he needs then a new mind. And only the Spirit of God can give him that. And that is exactly what the Holy Spirit does when he regenerates a sinner. When God sovereignly does the work through his Spirit of bringing life into a dead heart, for the first time in his or her life, a person sees what God is doing accurately and comes to correct conclusions. Let me bring this closer to home. If you're trying to make sense of what God is doing, you will fail. We need a new mind. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to be born again. By the way, talk about spectacular. Nothing more spectacular than God causing life to come into our dead hearts, causing light to penetrate these eyes that can't see. Ask God to do that work and you will see. You'll begin to have eyes that see Him in ways you could never see Him before. And then after the viper incident, the Lord worked in a second spectacular way in verses 7 to 10. And that was through the healing of sick. There was a sick individual and then some other healing that follows. So I'll use the sick for a moment. Verse 7. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. Now you talk about hospitality. If the us refers to all 276 survivors of the shipwreck, this Publius must have a large home and a pretty big food pantry. come on over, and he takes care of him for 3 days. One thing we know for sure was he had a very sick dad. Luke explains in verse 8, it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. I'll just stop there for a moment. Malta actually has a peculiar, unpleasant gastric fever of its own called Malta fever. It's caused by a microbe in goat's milk. Apparently the father of this leader of the island has this affliction, or at least something like it. That's a problem, isn't it? This powerful man has a father who is very, very sick. It's a problem. Well, yes, it's a problem, but God often turns problems, in this case a sickness, into ministry opportunities. Here's an example, verses 8 and 9. And Paul visited him, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases came also and were cured. Now, please notice that Paul initiated this miracle, this healing. Not Publius, not his dad. The text says that Paul went to see this bedfast man. Paul prayed. Paul laid hands on him. Paul healed him. Isn't it interesting? I find this interesting. That as an apostle, Paul has this ability to heal other people. And at times he does so. But he himself lives with a thorn in the flesh. This says something to us about the biblical purpose of miracles. There are two. One, God uses miracles to validate his message. This is why Paul healed this man. It makes the message more powerful. By the way, not healing at times makes the message more powerful. You see God sustaining grace for a person that's going through affliction, and you say, that's an amazing God doing that as well. But this particular miracle says loudly, you'd better listen to what this man has to say. And apparently they did. Luke actually uses two different words to refer to the healing that happens. In verse 8, Paul healed the father of Publius. That's an obvious miracle. In verse 9, the text says that sick people came and were cured, is the ESV. Barclay says the second word is the word for receiving medical attention. And there are scholars who think that this can mean not only that they came to Paul, but that they came to Luke, who gave them his medical skill. If that be so, this passage gives us the earliest picture we possess of the work of a medical missionary. So two kinds of healings happening here. The miraculous by God through Paul, and the medical by God through Luke. God uses both to validate his message. And then secondly, he uses these miracles, these works, to validate his messengers. Verse 10. They also honored us greatly. Luke includes himself. They honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. When we're truly grateful to the Lord for his blessings, we show it to the messengers that he has used to bring those blessings into our life. It starts early with parents. God blesses us through our parents. We show appreciation to them. It goes all the way through life as he blesses us. The islanders respond to what God did for them by giving honor and even supplies to the one that brought it to them, Paul and the others. Let's take that a step further. When our relationship with the Lord is right, it affects our attitude towards the stuff we have, the things we enjoy. It's all come from him. And we choose to use what we have for his glory and the good of others. We become a giver rather than a hoarder. So, how does God work? We're answering the question, how does God work? What are the evidences that there's growth happening? And point number one is he at times works through spectacular ways. Ways is like, whoa, only God could do that. And there's evidence that there's a God in heaven and he's at work on earth. However, point number two, typically, God works through the ordinary. The unspectacular, the commonplace, the normal. Yes, God can speak
through a donkey, as he did to Balaam. He can speak through a thunderous voice, as on Mount Sinai, as on the Mount of Transfiguration. In times past, he spoke in spectacular ways. Everybody was caught short, you know. But we have something Peter says that's more certain than those things. More certain than the spectacular mountaintop experiences in 2 Peter 1:15. God speaks to us right now. Every time this book is open, Almighty God is working in a very ordinary, powerful, eternally significant way. This is His norm. God can do the spectacular. He can do whatever He wants. But typically He works through the ordinary. And this was true even for an apostle. Now, Luke illustrates this for us in verses 11 and 16 by showing how the Lord worked in three very wonderful, ordinary ways in Paul's life. Number one, the Lord provided a safe journey. This is just so obvious. I could just state the point and you're like, yep, and that's the way it is in our lives. But let's just think about this, because we need to stop and think about the ordinary. A safe journey. Verse 11, after 3 months, that makes it up into the middle of February, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. NIV says it was an Alexandrian ship with a figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. Let us stop there for a moment. Picture in your mind's eye that sight. I mean, a ship sailing north to Rome with two pagan gods as figureheads, and on board is the ambassador, the King of Kings. If that's not a compelling picture, it's so interesting to see how Almighty God uses pagan inventions to advance His cause. Technology is a great example of that. So, as I mentioned this past Monday, many are in this room and many are not in this room, but benefiting from the teaching happening in this room, because of two words that weren't even in our vocabulary, 5 years ago? Zoom live stream. I don't know if the creators of those know God, but God has chosen to work through inventions, ships. He works through all kinds of things to take His servants where they need to be so that people can hear about His Son. Castor and Pollux are pagan, false gods, the so-called sons of Zeus, supposed guardians of sailors. But were they really? If there's anything that chapter 27 taught us last week in that hurricane and the shipwreck, is that they're not very good at stopping storms. No creature, no idol, nothing that's been crafted by the hands of God is any match to what this sovereign God accomplishes when He says, there's a storm. Deal with that for a moment. Now, the trip log continues in verse 12, and Luke says, putting in at Syracuse, which is located on the island of Sicily, 95 miles from Malta, we stayed there for 3 days. By the way, tradition says that Paul started a church in Syracuse during those 3 days. I don't know if that's true or not. That's what tradition says. Verse 13, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. That's located on the toe of Italy, 75 miles from Syracuse. After 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and the second day we came to Puteoli. The final leg at sea covered 210 miles, a journey that would have taken approximately 24 hours with good south wind. And Luke verifies they had it, and they arrived the following day. Puteoli was the chief seaport for Rome, a large city, influential city, and it indicates Paul's now arrived in Italy. This is what stands out to me about this journey. You know what stands out to me? Uneventful. I love
I love Steve Stair's prayer request that whenever he's heading over, our missionary heading over to Africa to train workers over there, prayer request number one, pray for boring flights. Pray that it'll just be uneventful. Are all trips that way? No. So pray that they will be is a good prayer request. But how many times do we hop in our car, drive across the town or across the state or across the country and arrive safely at our destination and fail to thank the one who made that possible? I mean, the Lord is at work in our lives, sometimes in spectacular ways, but most of the time in this kind of way, ordinary. So ordinary, we're prone to miss it. We fail to see Him because we fail to recognize that most of His works happen in the realm of ordinary, unspectacular. Yes, God can send an angel at the last moment to rescue us from a head-on collision, but most of the time, less impressive ways. People drive on the side of the road they're supposed to be on. Cars function as they're supposed to function. We go from A to point B. Nothing happens. God was at work, and we may not even see it. We're not thinking about it, as He did with Paul. Safe journey. Number two, people. The Lord provided people. The sailing is over, but the traveling isn't. There's still 150 miles from Rome, distance that would be covered by probably by foot or cart. I don't know how they got there. Probably walking, maybe riding. But they're going up the famous Appian Way. And God sent some people into Paul's life at the end of the trip. And verse 14 describes it this way. There at Puteoli, we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. Oh, this is just beautiful. God has His people everywhere. One of the things I love to do on Sunday mornings when I get up and I'm getting ready, I'm praying for our brothers and sisters in the places I've been privileged to see them and meet them all over the world. So I pray for Wanawai in Papua New Guinea and for her family there. And I'm praying for Genzi in Albania. And I'm praying for Valentin and others. And God has His people all over the place. Paul is coming to a place he's never been before, and he sees people. People, the people of God. Verse 14 again. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them. And then those final six words in verse 14 are incredibly significant. And so we came to Rome. And so we came to Rome. This is a loaded statement. 3 years earlier, Paul wrote a letter to the church at Rome. And he shared his intense burden for this to happen. You don't need to turn back there. Listen to Romans 1, verses 9 to 11. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of His Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you. And then at the end of the letter in Romans, he comes back to this. Chapter 15. But now there's no more place for me to work in these regions. And since I've been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. So he wrote that in his letter to the Romans 3 years or so before this, and the months just went by. And he must have wondered if this ministry dream would ever come to pass. He's endured two monotonous years in a Roman prison, followed by 2 weeks of terror-filled days stranded at sea. The setbacks are plentiful, but God is faithful. And now Luke says, and so we came to Rome. This was a celebration time for this man. And it also raised questions for him. He must have wondered, I wonder what they've heard about me in Rome. I wonder how the church will accept me. And what he saw next must have thrilled him. Verse 15,
And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius. Now, that's a 43-mile trek from Rome. And three taverns. That's 33 miles from Rome. To meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. Notice the term Luke uses. The brothers. That's what we are, fellow Christians. We are brothers. This is how we relate to each other. We're family. The tie that binds us together is not only stronger than blood, it is blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The actions of these Roman believers is so instructive. It teaches us a couple of things about how God works. One, God uses His people to encourage His people. Luke is very specific in verse 15. The NIV says, at the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. Now, on the one hand, they didn't do anything big. They were just there. And that's the point. They were there. Your presence at the right place, at the right time, can be used by God to bring great encouragement to His people. Okay, let's think about the implications of that statement. The next time you find yourself thinking, I don't think I'm going to Sunday school today. It won't matter if I'm not there. Please reconsider. Your presence speaks very loudly. It says to your teacher, I appreciate you for studying and preparing hours this week to feed our souls. It says to your fellow classmates, I value you. Being with you is very important to me because God has made us a family. On Thursday at the, I still chuckle at this, is it Appalachian or Appalachian? And they said, it tells whether you're really one of us by how you say that word. But anyway, I was at that conference, ministry conference in South Point, and a lady comes up to me right before it gets started. People are mingling, and this lady comes up and she says, you probably don't remember me, but when I saw your name, I remembered you. I visited your church 29 years ago. And on that first Sunday, I came and sat right up on the second row with my little baby. And we came for a couple of months. And then life moved us on. But I just want to say thank you. Now, that was a very humbling moment for me because I couldn't remember her. She shared her name. And then it brought back some vague memories from those 3 decades ago. But it was more humbling for a more important reason. It just reminded me how God typically works in just such ordinary things that you don't even think about it after it's done. So someone comes to our church and you go up and you say, nice to have you here this morning. I hope you're encouraged today. And 3 decades from now, you won't even remember having that conversation, probably. But God's church moves forward just like that. God uses people who are available. Just think about this. These brothers walk 30 to 45 miles. Why? To show their love for a man they'd never met before. Why in the world would they do that? For starters, because this man was an apostle of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ gives a gift to His church, the church ought to appreciate that gift and show their appreciation for that gift. But it's more personal than that. This man that they've never met before is kin. This is part of their forever family. And they want to be there to express their love for him personally. Let's not underestimate the power of personal presence this week. Phone call, cards, but presence. Wednesday evening, your presence, and when I say presence, I don't mean just come in and sit down. I mean come in and strategically, who can I sit next to that I can just minister to by being next to them? God continually brings people to us, new people, And those of us who've been around a while, and that's anybody more than a year, because there's some interesting things in our dynamic, but if you've been around more than a year, you're the establishment now. Come alongside. You are needed to come alongside people and just, what'd you think about that lesson? Does that bring any questions? Hey, can I pray for you and with you about what's going on in your life? The ministry of presence. One final ordinary provision, and that is the Lord provided a place to live and minister. The Lord provided a place to live and minister. Verse 16. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. God's blessings come in many shapes and sizes. If you're expecting a 5-star hotel, a private house with a soldier chained to your arm will produce complaints. No question. But if your agenda in life is to know Jesus Christ and help other people come to know Jesus Christ, you will be rejoicing at that prospect. Because as we'll see next time, Paul turns this house into a ministry center. And he views this soldier as a prime target for evangelism. How do you view your house, by the way? Do you see it as your house, or is it truly God's? Is it a castle where you hide, or is it a ministry center from which you minister to neighbors and others for the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul realized what we are so prone to miss. The house we live in is just another one of those ordinary provisions from our gracious God. So, what have we seen? How do you tell if God's at work? Well, you look for the spectacular, because sometimes that happens. Sometimes there are seasons in the life of the church where the graph has gone up and, wow, God's at work. And then you look for the ordinary. Wow, I think he's at work, but I don't see the evidences, so I need to study closer. What's he doing in people's lives? So when we wonder what God is doing, as we make this personal, three challenges. Number one, remember God's promises. Remember God's promises. We need to fix our gaze on God's promises. If we can't see what he's doing, then we need to ponder what he said he would do, knowing that he can't lie. You can be sure he's doing what he said he would do. So we look for evidences of that. G. Campbell Morgan said, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, first, activity under command. Secondly, readiness for any new command that may come. Third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. Paul waits for God and sees what God is doing. And so must we. Remember his promises. The New England preacher Phillips Brooks was noted for his poise and quiet manner at times. However, he suffered moments of frustration and irritability. One day a friend saw him feverishly pacing the floor like a caged lion. "What's the trouble, Mr. Brooks?" "The trouble is," he said, "I'm in a hurry, but God isn't." Haven't we all felt that way sometimes? Some of the greatest missionaries of history devotedly spread the seed of God's word and had to wait long periods of time to see the fruit of their efforts. William Carey, for example, labored 7 years before the first Hindu convert was brought to Christ in Burma. Adoniram Judson toiled 7 years before his faithful preaching was rewarded. When we wonder what God is doing, remember his promises. Number two, see the big picture. See the big picture. Don't be consumed merely what's happening in the last month or last year. Look at what's happening today in light of the big picture. Again, the promises of God are so helpful in this. God's promises provide the frame for the picture. I have leaned upon the promise of the Lord Jesus. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against me. More times than I could ever share with you. Because there, in the life of a church, there are many times when it doesn't seem like he's building the church very well. Like, what's happening? But he made a promise, and the Lord does not lie. It may be winter, but he is doing what he promised he would do. Number three, realize he is not done yet. He knows what he's doing. He knows. And he says, trust me. Trust me. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. That's a fitting conclusion to this message, and we'll sing that song here in a moment. Our Father, we bow before you, just marveling at you. We marvel at your spectacular ways, and you're teaching us to marvel more and more at your unspectacular, ordinary ways. And we praise you now by faith through the Lord Jesus for both. I pray right now, Father, for those that don't know your Son, that you'll open their eyes to his beauty. They could see a miracle and it wouldn't affect them. They can hear words from my mouth and it won't affect them either, apart from your sovereign, gracious work of regeneration. And I ask that you would do that, that you would cause there to be life in their hearts, that they might pant, Abba, Father, and believe in your Son and be saved. I pray for your children who are discouraged right now, that you will encourage them by your word to keep going, to keep trusting, to know that you're in control. I pray for all of us that you will give us the heart of the Apostle Paul as we go through life. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us.
Thank you.
Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace. Thank you.